The book of Ruth, chapter 2. And if I could draw your attention back to verse 22 in chapter 1 as we begin. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Lord Jesus, we pray tonight, you'd speak to us as we look at your word. Lord, just reveal yourself, Lord, in these pages, for in the volume of the book, Lord, it is written concerning you. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So much is expressed in that verse right there. Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess returned. You remember that last week we mentioned that this family of Elimelech, his name means my God is king, left Bethlehem, the house of bread. Bethlehem, Judah, means the place of praise. In a time of famine, in a time of difficulty and trial, he led his family out to the area of Moab amongst the Moabite people, who were a pagan people steeped in idolatry. And as he went there, it was only to be a temporary dwelling place, just a temporary spot. However, they ended up staying there for 10 years. But in the process of time, as Elimelech was there, he died. And then Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they took two pagan wives there in the land of Moab. And it wasn't long after that that the pagan wives were left to be widows as Naomi's sons died. Everything that was precious, everything that was valuable to Naomi died in Moab. And that's always the way that it is. Things die apart from the Lord. And as she was there in the Moabite region, mourning over her loss, she receives word that back in Bethlehem, Judah, the place that she left, that God visited his people. And there was bread there. And there was supply there. And so God began to use her circumstances in her life, hem her in, to draw her back. Perhaps God's doing that with you even now. Or God's done that with people that you know. Shut every door, closed you in to the point where, man, you got to come back. You got to return. Everything else is shutting down. And such was the case with Naomi. And so her and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who was determined to go with her, said, your people are my people. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to die where you die. I'm throwing my lot in with the people of God. I won't leave you. And so Ruth accompanies Naomi, these two widows. They return back to Bethlehem, Judah. And when they arrived there, all of the people were so thrilled to see them. They were excited. And they said, Naomi, whose name means pleasant, we're glad to have you back. Naomi said, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. It means bitter. She said, I went out full and I have come back empty. Naomi was bitter toward God, upset with the Lord. Everything had been taken from her. And she was blaming the Lord for her circumstance. Anytime you wander from the Lord, you'll ensure heartache, pain, bitterness. But here's the good thing. If you return to the Lord, to the house of bread, to the place of praise, you can discover redemption and you can experience restoration in the arms of God's grace and God's mercy. So she returns. Now beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. Everybody turn off your phones. Verse 1, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. One thing that you're going to see throughout the remainder of this love story, this romance of redemption, this book of Ruth, is you're going to see the way in which God sovereignly works in the affairs of his people. That God works in mysterious ways. In ways that we don't always comprehend. Someone said that God works behind the scenes, and he's behind the scenes that he's working in. And we don't always discern it. And so here is Naomi and Ruth, and what prompted them to go into this field, what prompted Naomi to go into the, or to send Ruth into this field was a need. God brought a need into their life, and the need was very practical. They needed to eat. It's pretty simple. We were hungry. They needed to glean somewhere. And so this need prompted her to go into the field. Now, God had provided in Deuteronomy chapter 24 a way whereby people who were poor could actually be fed. We'll work for food. They did. And they were able to receive it. What would happen is, as the reapers would be going through harvest time, and as you would take hold of some wheat and grab it, usually part of the wheat would fall to the ground. And rather than, oh, I dropped a piece, pick it back up, you let it stay there. Why? So that the poor could come through and glean from what you had gleaned. And they would have something, and they would work very hard, but they would have something to eat. And the Lord, that was kind of his way of providing for the needs of those who were less fortunate. Like a widow, she could come through, she could glean what was left, and she would have enough to provide. So God used this basic need to lead her into the field of Boaz, who was a distant relative, who eventually would become a redeemer for Naomi and for Ruth. But I want you to also make note of here Ruth's willingness to go into the field and to glean. She was a Moabite. It mentions that over and over. Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. This lady has a title. You show up, that's a Moabite. Definitely a Moabite. Not necessarily accepted by the people. This was a step for her to go there. And notice that she says here, the willingness, she says, I may find favor. It says in verse 3, let me go that I may find favor. Verse 2 tells us. In other words, she doesn't know if favor is going to be given to her. It's not guaranteed. She doesn't know how it's going to go, but there's a need, and she's willing to step into that to see, I might find favor, I might not. If God's in it, great. If he's not, that's fine, but at least I'm going to try. And you find that some people, unlike Ruth, they're never willing to even try. I don't want to try. I don't know if God's in it. I don't want. Well, how are you going to find out unless you step out? How are you going to know unless you go? You won't. And sometimes, I'm not talking about presumption getting ahead of God, but I'm saying there are times when we need to step out and see. If it isn't the Lord, that's totally fine. Lord, if it's not you, great, I'm okay with that. If it is you, though, I'm willing to do whatever you ask me to do. You need to knock on the door. You need to roll up your sleeves and glean in the field. And that's what Ruth was willing to do. And so it says in verse 3, she left, she went, and she gleaned. But I want you to see also here the leading of the Lord within her life. For it says in verse 3, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Have you learned, Christian, that nothing just happens? That we don't live by fate or chances or luck? Boy, you were lucky. No, I was blessed. People say, oh, you're so lucky. Well, the Lord's faithful. We don't live that way. We don't just leave everything to fate. We trust in a sovereign, faithful God. Things don't just happen, but so often this is how the Lord leads and how God guides. There's a need. I'm going because there's a need, and so I move in that direction, and as I move in that direction, I find that God is leading me, and it just so happened that I ended up right where the Lord wanted me to end up, and I had no idea that I was going to end up there, and I wouldn't have found out had I not tried. You see, the Lord oftentimes just leads us supernaturally, very naturally. Just the everyday circumstances in life, you know, leads us in a place and we just so happen to be there. Wow, it just so happened I ran into them. It just so happened that I came face to face with this person. It just so happened. Nothing just so happens. I believe in divine appointments by the Lord. And some of you who've walked with the Lord for some length of time, you know what it is to have a divine appointment. You weren't planning it and boom, there they are. You just think, this was so the Lord. I couldn't have planned this. I didn't schedule this. This was on a divine calendar. This was the Lord's doing. And I'm just walking it out and sure enough, there it is. There I am. It's happened to me on more than one occasion. As you're on the way, the Lord will lead you. And as you step out, God will guide and direct you. Someone once said that we need to recognize the hand of God in our lives does require walking by faith. It really does. God is to be trusted even when his providence may run contrary to his promises. In other words, I'm thinking, Lord, this can't be you. I don't know if this is you. And it seems like you're not working, and yet God is working. I need to walk by faith. And so Ruth, she says, let me just go. I may find favor, I don't know. But there's a need, and I'm going to try, and I'm going to see. And she ends up in a place that she didn't know she was going to end up, right where God wanted her to be. And I like to live like that. Not always. But I like it when God puts me where I'm supposed to be. And then I just come to the realization, oh, wow, I just kind of stumbled into that. I had no idea. It reminds me of the book of Genesis. You remember when Abraham was needing a bride for his son Isaac? And he said to his servant, I want you to go back and I want you to find somebody from my people. And remember the servant? He's like, well, all right. He just starts making his way down there and makes his way to the well and says, there's a girl that comes out and gives me water and waters all the camels. She's the one. I mean, what if she was ugly? I mean, what if, how do you know, you know? And then as he's going, when he comes back, and it turns out she was gorgeous and she was the bride for Isaac, and it all worked out the way God wanted it to. And as he's describing it, he said, as I was in the way, on the way, the Lord led me. I had a command. Abraham said, go, I went, and sure enough, God led me right where I was supposed to be. And God will do that. Don't be surprised when he does that. Now in verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Boaz shows up. Just so happens, she's in Boaz's field, and it just so happens that Boaz sees her in the field, recognizes her, and then takes notice of her, inquires about her. He discovers her reputation and discovers things about her character. Now, I want you to know something. Ruth has no idea that this conversation is going on. She doesn't know. She doesn't know that God's working. She's working, she's gleaning, and God is working also, in a way that she can't see. This conversation's going on. Boaz is interested. We're going to see in a moment, he's going to make his intentions clear. But he's interested. She doesn't know what's happening. And it's hard for us to keep working when we don't see the Lord working. You understand? That's why the Bible says labor and don't lose heart. It's easy when you're laboring and plowing. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know what God's up to. And then you find out later on, I don't know what conversations are going on. I don't know what God has planned, but I'm to keep working. And so Ruth is working, and God is working. Someone said, it was George Mueller, he said, God not only orders our steps, but he also orders our stops. God's always working. God's ordering it. In fact, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God works all things after the counsel of his will. All things, not just some. But he works all things according to the counsel of his will. So Boaz inquires of Ruth. And then verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field. Don't go from here. Stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Notice that Boaz now engages Ruth in conversation. He comes to her after inquiring about her. He knows about her, and he tells her, listen, don't go anywhere else. I don't want you to glean in any other field. You stay right here by me, by my people, and I will take care of you. You don't need to look anywhere else to be satisfied. I'll take care of you. Stay in this field. And then he says, stay close to my servants. And then he says, stay focused on the field that you're in. And then he promises that she'll be protected. Nobody's going to touch you. I've already made that clear. I'm watching out for you. And when you're thirsty, I'll provide refreshment for you from these specific vessels. Who does this sound like? It sounds like Jesus to me. You don't need to go in any other field to glean to be satisfied. You don't need to look anywhere else. Our greater than Boaz says, you glean right here. You glean in that field that I've provided, and you stick close to my people, and you stay focused on the field, and I'll provide. When you're thirsty, you don't need to go look for some water vessel out in the dirt pile. You come right here. If you're thirsty, I'll give you drink. If you're in need, I'll provide for you. If you need to be protected, I'll watch over you. This is Boaz's heart for his future bride. Who's the bride? We're the bride. Who's looking out for me? Who's watching? Jesus says. And so he says, don't go anywhere else. When Ruth receives this gracious blessing from Boaz, she's astounded. She falls on her face. And she's amazed at this and says, how could you take favor in somebody? I'm a Moabite. Hello? I don't look like anybody. I'm a foreigner. Why would you show such grace to me? And again, I believe when you've experienced the grace of God, much like Ruth did, the grace that Boaz showed to her, that's all you can do is just, how could you even think of me, Lord? Reminds me of what the psalmist said. As he was considering the heavens and he was looking at the moon and the stars and all of God's creation and the vastness of the universe, just pondering on the things that God made, he said, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would even take notice of him? He was just amazed that, God, you have all of these things going, and yet you think about me, you're concerned about me, you want to know how I'm doing, you want to take care of me. It's just an amazing thing that God would love us in the way that he does. And Ruth recognizes that this isn't just some normal conversation. Somebody's extending grace and love and mercy, though she is undeserving and outside of the covenant blessing of the Israelites. And then it says in verse 11, notice Boaz's response to her question, why have I found favor? Look at this. Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you've left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you've come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. And she said, oh, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord. You have comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Look at the response of Boaz. He says, Ruth, you don't know this, but I know everything about you. I know what you've gone through. I know about the loss of your husband. I know about the fact that you had to leave to come here. I know about all of the hardship that you're having. I'm very aware of it. And I see what you're doing. And God will repay you, and God will reward you. I mean, how encouraging is that to this girl? This is a 24-hour period. She just goes out into the field. She goes and does what, just, maybe I'll find favor. Maybe? Yeah, you found favor. You found more than favor. You're going to find yourself a husband in a minute. But anyhow, I'm getting ahead of myself. Gets exciting. But the truth of the matter is, he knows about her situation. He knows her heart to serve. He knew the sacrifices that she made, though other people may have not been aware of it. She was taking care of the work, and the Lord was taking care of her reputation. She didn't have to go through the field and say, hey, do you guys know what I've done? Are you aware of the sacrifices I've made to be here today? She didn't have to do that. The Lord took care of all of that. Sometimes we want to toot our own horn, you know what I mean? We want everybody to know, what, do you know what I've gone through? No, I don't, but I see you've gone through something. We want everybody else to know, but listen, if you just do what you're called to do, God will take care of that. I don't need to go around and, you know, put out every fire. Lord, you deal with that. You take care of that, and God will take care of your reputation as long as you just take care of your relationship with him, just in the field, gleaning from him, and nobody else tonight may be aware of what you're going through, and you don't even feel comfortable talking about it. It's too painful to talk about. But listen, our greater than Boaz, I know what you're going through. I see the sacrifices you're making, and God's going to repay you a full reward because you've come and you're finding refuge and seeking refuge under his wings. Doesn't that remind you of the Lord Jesus? Remember when he was walking through Jerusalem and he said to Israel, oh, how often I wanted to gather you under my wings, like a mother hen gathers her chicks. I wanted to cover you and protect you. That's really what Ruth was doing in that field. She needed protection. She needed refuge. And Boaz recognized the need. He saw it. Oh, how I love that. As we go on in verse 14, Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. She ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it, that she may, have it. You see what's happening here? Boaz now, he takes it a step further. Come and sit with me. Come and eat with me. Come and have fellowship. In that culture, to eat with someone was extremely important. I mean, when you ate with someone, they believed in a very kind of a mystical way you were becoming one with them. Basically, you would have a piece of bread. I would have a piece of bread. We would dip the bread in some sort of a sauce. Here it says vinegar. And you would do it, and I would do it, and you're double dipping probably, and you're doing that, and suddenly we're like both receiving the same thing. We're both being nourished. In a sense, they looked at that as being one. So you were very careful who you were willing to sit down to a meal with and who you were willing to identify with. But notice that Boaz doesn't care that she's a Moabite. Come and eat with me. And he gives her bread, and he gives her parched grain, and they're partaking of it together. He's identifying with her. He's not ashamed to have her at his table. He's not ashamed to minister to her need. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody will open the door, I will come in and I will sit down and have a meal with him. I will sup with him. The Bible says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brethren. He invites you. He invites me to the table and says, come and sit down. I don't care that you're a Moabite. I don't care how dirty you are, what you came out of. You come and sit with me. Don't you love that about the Lord? He invites me to the table. I can come and sit there. And he's not ashamed of me at the table. And yet he allows me to sit with him in his presence. And it says here, as she received of this meal, notice at the table of Boaz, she was satisfied. And she kept some back. Guys, when you come and you partake at the table of the Lord, you know what happens? Not only are you satisfied, but quite often you receive something that you are able to then give to somebody else. Something is held back. Something you received, you can take with you. That's why I truly believe that it's so important to just daily spend time, as it were, at the table with Jesus. Opening up my Bible, reading my Bible, receiving from him, because that's where I find I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied in his presence. And as I'm satisfied in his presence, not only am I satisfied, but quite often God gives me something that I am able to hold on to, keep back, that I might pass on to someone else who's in need. As we'll see in a moment, that's exactly what Ruth does. But I can't give what I have not received. But as I receive, I'm invited to the table. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come and sit with me. Come and dine with me, and you will have abundance and enough to give to someone else who may be in need as well. And then Boaz tells his reapers, hey, guys, when you're out there in the field and you guys go back to work, do me a favor. Drop a little extra grain for the little lady. What do you say? You know, it's like he's blessing her. He's giving her what she doesn't deserve. He's giving her more, than she asked for. And she doesn't know this is going on. The Lord's blessing her through Boaz, and she's just out there working, and God's doing. She got way more than she bargained for, thought that she would ever get or that she would be able to receive. She's gleaning in the field. It's a blessing. Charles Spurgeon wrote on this very verse, and he said this. He said, God is good to those who trust in him, and he often surprises them with unlooked-for blessings. Little do we know what may happen tomorrow, but this sweet fact may cheer us that no good thing will be withheld. Isn't that just like the Lord? Drop a little more for him. Hey, let me bless you in this way. The Lord delights in doing that. And so it says that Ruth went back out into the field, verse 17. She gleaned in the field until evening. And then it says she beat out what she had gleaned. And this lady's a hard worker. And it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it, went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw, notice that, what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her, notice what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours and one of our close relatives. This is amazing. As Ruth comes back, having gleaned in the fields with this wheat and more than you would have ever expected her to have, Naomi, it says she saw what she had, and she was amazed and took notice right away. Where have you gleaned? Something happened. Something happened. Where have you been? And she begins to tell her, I just ended up in this guy Boaz's field. Boaz? Are you kidding me? Boaz? The Boaz? The man? Yes. She goes, oh, bless the Lord. Naomi, you see Naomi reviving spiritually here, and you're going to see a progression in her revival. She came back bitter, but God is beginning to soften her heart and show her that he's not done with her. And as Ruth comes back with this testimony, what she's gleaned, Naomi immediately says, bless the Lord. God hasn't forgotten me. It's like she's revived. How amazing is that? Guys, listen, when you spend time at the table of the Lord or in the field of the Lord, as Ruth did, you come out from that place and people notice. Where have you gleaned? In the field of the Lord. That's where I gleaned. And you have something to give and something to bless someone else with. And somebody who was formerly bitter realizes, you know what? Bless the Lord. God hasn't forgotten me. What a neat, neat testimony this is of Ruth ministering and being used by the Lord. Just gleaning. And yet God used that. And Naomi immediately took notice where she had been. And she knew that she had been blessed, that someone had favored her. And the Lord will do that even with us as we make our way in through people's lives and they see us having been with Jesus. They take notice of it. They recognize it. Now Ruth begins to tell Naomi a little bit more of the story, gives her more details. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. In other words, Ruth, you can come back anytime you want. Anytime. Isn't that like the Lord? You keep coming back. You just keep coming. There's enough supply for you. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So Ruth she remains faithful. She keeps going back per the invitation that was given to her by Boaz, and she keeps laboring, keeps going back, and is being blessed by the Lord. You come to chapter 3, and then it says, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself, anoint yourself, put on your best garment, go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Turn for a moment, keep your finger here, to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want to show you this principle found in Scripture of the kinsman redeemer, the way in which a person who was poor, a widow who had lost her husband, could be restored and be provided for. The Lord had made provision for this. Deuteronomy chapter 25, looking at verse 5. And this is a really interesting principle, and it's worth noting. If brothers dwell together, and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him, speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I don't want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Isn't that an interesting principle? Yeah, spit in his eye. What happened was if there was a way in which someone could be provided for and they could have a kinsman redeemer. Somebody could raise up a name for them, carry on the family name, and provide for a widow. But he didn't have to. If he didn't want to, he could get somebody to spit in his face and take his shoe off and walk around without a shoe. There was a way out of it. But he would be looked down upon. So what Naomi is basically getting ready to do is she starts to play matchmaker. She sees that Boaz is obviously, he's interested in Ruth. And it's a possibility, there's potential there, that he may be able to redeem the family. And so what she tells Ruth is, I want you to go down there, and I want you to go to the field where he's at tonight. He's going to be threshing barley, and he's going to be getting ready, and I want you to go down. And she's going to tell her in a minute, I want you to put this garment on, take off that garment, and go down, wash yourself, get cleaned up, and go down there. Apparently, it's very possible that up to this point, Ruth had still been wearing the garments of mourning, of a widow, mourning the loss of her husband. But now Ruth is taken up with another, and it's time to remove the garments of mourning and replace them with garments of praise. She's washed, she's cleansed, she's going down now to the feet of Boaz, as we'll see. Those garments, really, were symbolic of her past. That mourning garment, that widow garment that you wore, that's the past. It's time to remove that, and it's time to have that replaced with something else, with a covering of the Redeemer, as we'll see in a moment. Now, Naomi tells her specifically where to go. Go down to the threshing floor. And then she tells her what to do. In verse 4, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So where is Boaz? He's going to be at the threshing floor. Ruth is to go down to the threshing floor, and as he's lying there at the threshing floor, uncover his feet, and then he's going to tell you what to do. Awkward way to, hey, how you doing? Here's your feet, you know? It's a little awkward, right, in the culture? But that's how they did things back then. It's very symbolic, as we'll see in a moment. But the threshing floor, she might have went, oh, no, I can't, no, no. But anyhow, the threshing floor, being the end of the barley harvest, this was a time of celebration. Everybody be excited about the fact that God had provided a harvest because formerly they were in famine. This is a time of celebration. They're excited. They're celebrating over the harvest that they've just received. But in Scripture, oftentimes when you read of the threshing floor, there are many things that surface, things that come up. For example, oftentimes the threshing floor in Scripture speaks of separation and sacrifice. Do you recall in 2 Samuel, after David had taken a census of the people, there was a plague that came upon them as a judgment of God. And David was given the remedy for this judgment by going to the threshing floor of Ornan, and he was to offer a sacrifice. And as he makes his way to the threshing floor, Ornan tells him, hey, you can just have it, David. You can take the threshing floor. I'm fine. David says, no, I won't offer anything that costs me nothing. It's a place of separation. It's a place of sacrifice on the threshing floor. Gideon. You remember Gideon? He was in the cave. We read about him in Judges. He was threshing. The threshing floor was in a cave when the Lord called him into the ministry, delivering the people from the Midianites. It was right there at the threshing floor. Separation, calling, sacrifice. Another interesting note that I was thinking about is the threshing floor where John the Baptist speaks of the ministry of Jesus, and he said that Jesus has a winnowing fan in his hand, and he's seeking to purge his threshing floor. So here comes Ruth. She had gleaned for herself, but now she was to be at the threshing floor where she is going to give of herself. It's one thing to glean in the field. It's another thing to lay yourself down and sacrifice yourself, as it were, to the Redeemer, to say, here it is. And so she comes, verse 6 tells us, so it was, she went down to the threshing floor, and she did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. Now after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and they did this, of course, to protect the grain from various robbers and so forth, that she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Don't you love that? Guys, do you see the picture here? You ever read in the New Testament how all the people who came to the feet of Jesus went away better than when they started? Jairus falling at the feet of Jesus. The leper falling at the feet of Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood falling at the feet of Jesus. And all of them went away different than when they had come. And here's Ruth coming to Boaz and falling at his feet. She is in need of a redeemer. She humbly comes, and it's a sign of humility, coming to someone's feet, laying down at their feet, and she humbly comes to her Redeemer, and that's where we need to go as well. to the feet of Jesus, our Redeemer, in time of need. Good times, but also bad times. Mary is a prime example of this. Mary, the mother of Lazarus, or pardon me, the sister of Lazarus, when things were going well, she was at the feet of Jesus. When things were not going well, when Lazarus died, feet of Jesus. When Jesus was about to make his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, took that very costly oil, broke it at the feet of Jesus. Good times, bad times, always at the feet of Jesus. What a beautiful picture of worship that is. But the question that comes to my mind is, and I'm sure in Ruth's mind, what if she uncovers his feet? What if she comes to him and he says, do you mind? I mean, what if he doesn't receive her? What if he goes, oh, it's the Moabite, get out of here. What if he doesn't want her? Here she comes humbly offering herself and he says, it's all right, I'd rather have you spit in my eye. You know, what if that happens, you know? Take off my shoe, I'm fine. What's going to happen? It's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. It says in verse 8, at midnight, that the man was startled. And he turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. And notice the response. He said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. And he said, now, my daughter, don't fear. I will do for you all that you request. For the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. What a blessing. She comes as she is. She just comes to the feet of Boaz and says, here I am. She has nothing to offer him. You understand that? She has nothing. She doesn't have any connections. She's a Moabite. She's outside of the covenant people of God. She has nothing to offer. She is poor. She is needy. She has nothing but herself. And she says, I'm here. And notice that Boaz responds and says, you're blessed. You blessed me. And I do believe that our greater than Boaz, again, if I may look at Jesus, is blessed. When we come to, you know what, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You came. You sat at my feet. You know, you came and you got up this morning and you sat with me. That was a blessing. You could have done so many other things. You could have stayed home and watched American Idol. Who cares? You know what I mean? But you came, you know. You sat at my feet. And you received. That's a blessing. And he tells her, you know what? You're going to go away blessed. And I'm going to do everything that you don't have to fear. I'm going to take care of you. What a relief to come to the feet of Jesus and know, I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. The first thing he deals with is fear. Don't be afraid. I know your heart. I know what your need is. But then there is a problem, however, that surfaces. We want to make note of it. He says, now it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be, that if he will perform the duty of the close relative for you, good. Let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform it for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Oh, no. What does this guy look like? I mean, what's his feet like? You know, no, I mean, what's going to happen? Here she, now it's like, okay. But Boaz is going to go to work now. Boaz is going to make sure that this thing is taken care of. And so she's encouraged to lie down until morning, to rest. Ruth, first of all, filled with elation over the fact that Boaz is willing to take her under his wing, to redeem her. But now there's this obstacle standing in their way, and there's a closer kinsman. Who was this guy? We'll see as we continue on. Next time, but even though there appeared to be an obstacle standing before Boaz, he told Ruth, I will perform this duty for you. Lie down. Boaz was committed to completing the work. He was committed to it, performing this task that Ruth could not perform. He was going to perform on her behalf. And I do believe and I know for a fact that Jesus is committed to the work within us. He performed it perfectly on Calvary. He did what we couldn't do. He redeemed us. And he didn't stop until the work was done. And he was going to seek to provide rest for Ruth, Boaz was, just as our Lord seeks to provide rest for us. Notice what it says in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, don't let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. And then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Chapter 3 opened with Naomi, you remember, seeking rest for Ruth. Shall I not find rest for you? She said to her. And yet, Ruth is now encouraged to rest. Naomi is encouraging Ruth now through the anxiety, waiting. What's going to happen? I don't know. She's restless. But yet she says, you don't need to worry because Boaz won't rest until this is done. But he tells her something very important, facing something unknown. Could be a potentially anxious situation. He says, sit still. Sit still. The Bible tells us to be still and to know that the Lord is God. It's not always easy when you're in an anxious situation, is it, to be still? But listen, Ruth can't do anything. Her hands are tied. She can't make this happen. She can't force the hand of God. She can fret, she can worry, she can get all worked up and, oh, how are we going to do this? And what am I supposed to do? And Naomi just says, listen, you just sit still and he'll take care of it. And don't do anything until you know how the matter's going to go. And you'll find out. You'll know. So if God hasn't shown you, don't do anything. Well, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do. God hasn't spoken to me. Sit still. Oh, man, I can't sit. Sit on your hands. No, you can't sit still. If you're like me, I don't like to sit still. Because sometimes we think that sitting still means I'm idle. Not always. There are certain situations that God says he's doing and he's working, and his one thing is, John, you sit still. You be still and you know that I'm God and I will do the work. Oh, it's hard for me, Lord. I want to help you. Don't do that. Just rest. Be still. Know that he is God. And know this, there are times to be still and just wait and sit. Like Moses, you remember when they had their backs against the wall of the Red Sea, mountain ranges on either side, the Egyptians pursuing them. Moses said, be still. And then the Lord said, now go forward. And sitting still and waiting for God to say go forward is imperative. It's important. But trust me, God will. Trust the Lord. Actually, don't trust me. Trust the Lord. Trust his word. I can say with experience that I've seen God do that in my own life. There's a time where I cannot do anything and God says, sit and you wait and I'll do it. And then there are those times when I've sat and I've waited, and then God speaks and says, all right, go forward. Now's the time. And I believe that the Lord will do that same thing in your life, whatever the situation is tonight. Oh, I don't have any control. Yeah. But God does. God does. And you can rest in that tonight, and you can trust. As it says here, the matter will turn out, he will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. You guys, Jesus said that he was working. When he was here on the earth, he said, I've got to work while it's day because night is coming when no man can work. And he worked. And he went to the cross and he died. But then the Bible says he rose again and he ascended to the right hand of the Father where he is seated. The work was done. It was completed. And if the Lord handled your salvation, don't you know he can handle these other trivial things that life brings? Or even the major things that would be a crisis? Or God can do it. He handled salvation. And I couldn't do anything about that. He took care of it. And whatever else you're facing tonight, you can rest assured God's going to handle it. Be still. Know that he's God. Watch him work. He won't rest until it's done. Father, this evening, we thank you that you are seated upon the throne. Lord, you are in control of our lives. And Lord, there are many times that we want to understand your ways, that your Bible, your word tells us in our Bibles that they're past finding out sometimes, Lord. And there may be some this evening that are faced with many things that they don't know. But Lord, I pray that we would stand upon what we do know. Lord, if there are any who are anxious, Lord, I pray through prayer and supplication, they'd let their request be made known to you, and the peace of God would guard their heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Set a garrison around them, Lord. Give them peace. Let them be still and watch you work. Lord, forgive us when we get anxious and we try to help you out and try to force the hand of God when really you've just said, stop, stop, rest. Lord, may we get out of the way and let you do what you want to do and not impede your progress, Lord, by our flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. We thank you, Lord. Bless your people tonight. Thank you that you are our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you tonight. May he strengthen you. Many things to consider and to meditate on tonight. Pray the Lord makes that application for you as you go on throughout the week. Look forward to seeing you this Sunday. Young people, don't forget, high schoolers, we have Bible study Friday night in Dana Point at the McCooks. And we'll see you all Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. God bless you. Have a great night as you fellowship with one another.